Okay. Are we good with this? Can you hear me back here, Sam? Am I okay? If I'm not, wave your hand or something at me, okay? Appreciate that. Well, let's open with prayer. Father God, we come to you, Lord, in the name of the precious name of Jesus. And God, I thank you for today. I thank you for the privilege, God, of being here and allowing to speak, Lord, and just to worship you and praise you and give glory to you. And I pray that you will speak to our hearts today. And I pray this in your name, Jesus, and thank you. Amen. Okay, there were some things that were mentioned. Connie mentioned some things, and it's amazing how these things sort of tie together. Pastor John has been teaching you, and then Pastor Chuck last week. I think Chuck had a very good message, very clear message about what's going on today. And of course, Pastor John is always speaking what I call the biblical truth to you. Frankly, I'm a little surprised that anybody's here today, because usually when I preach to myself. And I'm not a preacher, I'll tell you that. I have preached in quite a few countries. I've preached as far away as West Virginia and Kentucky, and been in quite a few foreign countries. Some of them where Buddha is a big thing. And just to tell you, like, if you went into a Buddhist temple, which I have gone into numerous ones, we were in China, you go to them, and the Buddhas are like twice as tall as this room. And they have various, and they're ugly. Some of them are really ugly. And you see these people walking along worshiping these idols. I have a video of some of it. I wasn't raised in the church, first of all, I'll tell you that. I am not a churchy, I don't have a churchy background. And I'll go into that in a little detail. But after I went through an experience and got to know God, I told God. I said, God, I'll do anything for you. Anything you ask me to do, but don't ask me to preach. So, if you've ever told God not to do something, I'm going to give you an example of it. And John knows Chuck. Chuck's at John's age. He was a friend of mine. And one day, it was after Bible study, and Chuck was not the brightest bulb. He had difficulty getting through school. But he was saved. He was an ex-druggie, and he was saved and carried his Bible to school. So one day God spoke to me, and he said, I want you and Chuck to go to China. Now, Chuck had never been out of a butler, I don't think. And he looked at me, and he started laughing. And, of course, his language was not his language, but his vocabulary was such. And he said, I ain't going no foreign country. I ain't speaking no foreign language, and I ain't marrying no foreign woman. Well, let me tell you where he's at. And he is very fluent in Mandarin. And Chuck and I did a number of trips. As a matter of fact, Chuck lives over there now. He's married to a Chinese lady, and he has two children, which are half Chinese. And as I said, he speaks fluent Mandarin. And Chuck and I, at one time when we were over, and I wish I had time, but I only have 2 hours. John told me don't go over 2 hours, so... We had a lot of experiences over there, and at one point we were arrested and interrogated for 2.5 days and then thrown out of China. But China's an interesting country, and I've been to North Vietnam and Thailand, a variety of countries. Anyway, don't ever tell God that you're not going to do something. I was in Kentucky working at a boys' home a long time ago. In Appalachia, and it was abused boys. And that evening, the one boy wanted to go to church, so the lady said, will you take him to church? I said, certainly I will. So I had on my work clothes, my jeans, my old jeans and stuff, and we went down this valley a long way in Kentucky, and finally came to the building, and it wasn't a church building, it was a building. And he said, that's it. So we went in. We sat in the back. There were two men in there in suits. One, it turned out, was a preacher, and one was his father. Or not his father, his supervisor. The supervisor was the one that was speaking. And every couple minutes, they would jump up, and the guy would start hollering, didn't I tell you so, didn't I tell you so, praise the Lord. And they'd run around, all of them, they'd get up and they'd run around, and they'd shake hands, and hallelujah, and on. Man, wonder what kind of church this is, you know. So after the guy was done preaching, the boy and I are still sitting in the back, and the preacher, then he walks out, and he walks back, and he walks up to me. And he said, "It's your turn." Well, I looked at him like, I mean, I have my Bible, you know, but I mean, it's like, hello? "It's your turn. Your turn to preach." I said, "Okay." So I get up and start speaking, preaching, teaching, and every couple of minutes, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah," they'd get up and jump around. I said, so finally, after we left, I said, "What kind of church," to this lady when we got back, I said, "What kind of church is that?" And she said, "That's a Primitive Baptist." And I had never heard of it. But so that was one of my experiences. I want to tell you what, we're talking about the Spirit, our Spirit, and the Holy Spirit. As I prepared for this and this morning, it seemed like, and I'm still going to go into that, because you need to know what that means to you. And we don't really emphasize that a lot in the faith. So I'm going to go through that with you, but I want to tell you that we are probably in the greatest spiritual battle that ever happened in history, ever. We are seeing things today and seeing things in recent years that you couldn't have imagined. If you studied Revelation, which I did, that was one of the first books that I studied. And when you study Revelation and you look at that and you think, how can this be when God talks about these things? So when you read that, and I thought years ago, I said, how can these things be? But today when you look at it, you see these things that are happening. When you look at our world is falling apart. When it's just like, it's crazy, the things. And even the unbelievers say to me, you know, wow, what is going on? This is quite crazy, these things. And it's hard to understand. What is really hard to understand is the church. I can understand the world, but I have difficulty with the church. When I quit, and I quit my job a number of years ago because God spoke to me and he said, I want you to quit. And I said, okay, I'm done. And I had a very good job. I was raised in, if you want to call it that, in Northside, Pittsburgh. For some reason, I did not imagine that I would see 20 years of age. At 17, I left Pittsburgh. I lied and went into the service. You heard that. I lied about my age and went into the service. I volunteered draft, and a friend of mine and I, and he was older than me, so we went in, and I ended up going through the 101st Airborne with the Screaming Eagles. They were training down in Fort Jackson, and they sent me down there, and then they sent me to Fort Hood training, and then I ended up in Korea. Like a little kid, basically. And I didn't know anything. I didn't understand the stuff. You know, at 17, you think you know a lot. And of course, in today's world, our young people are not maturing yet. Even at that age, they're maturing much later. So it's more difficult for them. So when you look at that and you look at the things that are going on in the world and you look at all the happenings, it's kind of like you wonder, where are we headed? So I want to touch on that. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." When we look, and I look anyway, I dream a lot. My mind just goes off, and I look at creation and the earth. And when you look at our earth, even just our earth alone, and you look at the beauty of it, and understand that in the center of our earth, it's 16,000 degrees. And then you look at what's up here, and it's kind of like, wow, how can this be? You know, and you look at the universe, and you think about the universe, and I have people, you know, they're unbelievers, and we start arguing, or not arguing, but debating it, I guess. Nobody can explain space, and nobody can explain time. Where did these things come from? Well, they have to come from a creator. They can't come from nothing. Nothing, they tell us, science even tells us, nothing comes from nothing. So look at us. So God had a plan, and he created us. And when he created us, he created, here's what I wrote in the beginning, God the creator created creators. Us. He created us, he says, in his image. Well, look at man. Look what man has accomplished. I haven't met any animals out there that have accomplished anything over what they were designed for. But man has. God gave us rules and laws to live by. He said, this is the way I want you to live. These are the things I want you to do. Back in the old days, God did that for a reason. He gave us all those laws back then so that we could live a good life, meaning an organized life, a life where we could do things. And he told us multiple things, even how to take care of certain things that we don't even like to talk about. But Israel kind of took those laws and they multiplied them and it got out of hand. But of all creation, man is the only one that we know that has a free will. Man of all creation is capable of incredible achievements. And only man of all creation is capable of extreme love and extreme evil. When you look at us and the evil that's in us. Now, there are a number of themes in the Bible. One of them is end times. If you go study through the beginning of Scripture to the end of Scripture, it's always telling you there will come an end. End will come. The end will come. The other thing it talks about is evil, that the evil exists. And we've been fighting evil. When you look back over history and you look at what's happened in history, good has always overcome evil. That's amazing. When you think back of how desperate the world was in the First World War, Second World War, when you look at some of the wars that we were in, I was in Vietnam, I was not in the service, but I was in Vietnam we were trying to set up a orphanage for the kids, and they wouldn't let us do that. But when you look at Vietnam, when you look at these places, good has always overcome evil. But we are in a time where it seems like we're kind of desperate. We're wondering, what is going to happen to us? And unfortunately, Scripture says that things are going to get a little rough. Things are going to happen out there. There is one theme, though, which I want to focus on, and that theme is that there is a difference between the flesh, the stuff that we see, and the spirit. There is a spirit in us. And I wonder, like, if I didn't have a spirit, would this body just fall over? You know, that's kind of an interesting thing. The world doesn't see it, and most Christians don't even understand it. Everything in Scripture, everything, points us to the script, to the Spirit that lives in you. He doesn't point to the flesh in you. He does talk about the flesh, but he points to the Spirit. And he's telling you, there's a man inside of you. There's a person. There's a Spirit that lives inside of you. Luke 12:5. Fear him who, after killing the body, has the power to throw you into hell. So he's telling us, man, there's something more than what you see. What you see is the flesh. But that's not, you know, God designed the flesh, but that's not the end. The more you understand the separation of the spirit and the flesh, the deeper your faith will grow. You have to really grasp that that is true, and then your faith will grow. One's going to control you. Either the flesh is going to control you or the spirit. And I'm sure that each one of us can look at ourselves and remember all the wrestling with the flesh. You look at creation, the story of creation, and you see God created man, the flesh, the physical. Then he breathed life into him. He breathed the spirit into us. So the flesh is temporary and it's weak. The flesh is also necessary. Because God designed us that way. We have to live in the flesh in order to get to the spiritual, to get to our end. But that's what God created us for. So this battle is on, and our free will is in conflict. It's our free will and the flesh that's in conflict with the spirit. And Paul explains this very well in Romans 7:14. He said, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do. It is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. And he goes on to talk about the law and how the law is, it makes you aware of the sin, and it brings the attention of what's happening in our battle. If you look at us and you look at that, at this flesh versus spirit, the flesh is very prideful. As a matter of fact, that's the downfall for all of us. We care more about the flesh sometimes, and we've taken care of me, and I call us a selfie generation because of what's the thing that the generations do today, but it's all selfies, taking picture of me. And if you get onto the internet and you look at some of these things, and it's all about me. When you're dealing with the world out there, the world, it's all about me. It's a mess. Our world is in an absolute mess, and Scripture says, cheer up, it's going to get worse. John tells us in the beginning was a Word, and he describes to us how this happened and so on. And then he goes on to say that Jesus answered him. He says, Jesus started talking about himself, and he said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what he's trying to do is draw us to him, so that our spirit will live with him. In 1 Corinthians, he says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And we're going to touch on that. Who is in you whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. It's a hard thing to do that. It's a hard thing to keep in mind as we go through life that this flesh is nothing. It's the spirit inside of us that is what should be controlling us, not the flesh. So how can all this make sense to me so I can understand what the Word is saying to me? Scripture says that the kingdom of God is within me. He also says my body is the temple of the living God. That's what we just read. How can that be? How can the Holy Spirit actually live in me? The flesh is just a vehicle to house our spirit. And if we allow God's Spirit, He will move in with us. If we allow God's Spirit, He will move in with us. Now, the word that I want to emphasize with you is if. Donna knows this. If is a big word. I call it the biggest word in Scripture. And it's probably 6 or 8 months ago, I started thinking about if. And I thought, you know, that's a big word. So I started studying it more and more, and then I Googled it. And amazingly, it says, if is the biggest word in blah, blah, blah. Why? When you read the Scripture, what I just read to you was, if we allow God's Spirit, He will move in us. Scripture is filled with if. God says throughout Scripture, from the very beginning to the very end, He says, if you do this, here's what I'm going to do. But if you do this, here's what I'm going to do to you. I want to focus on this. The old Bill and me, again, I didn't go I told this story last week. I didn't go to church. I wasn't a churchy person. It's a miracle that I'm here, and it's a miracle that I'm speaking to you about God, because the last thing I wanted was God. And I didn't have an education, but I ended up running companies and doing things that I never could have done without God's guidance and God opening doors and God doing these things. I told you I expected to die before I was 20. Here I am, a little older than 20. When I look at myself, I'm glad that the old Bill is dead. I'm glad that he's gone. And God tells us that. He says that the old man has to die. I have a friend that keeps telling me that. And I said, you don't have to keep telling me how old I am. You see, salvation, what God gives us, is a free gift. It is free. But God says again, I'm going to give this to you, Bill. If. There's an if there. The first word of the gospel is repent. It means, you know what, I'm not living right. I'm not doing what I should be doing. I need to change. And I didn't know that. See, nobody ever told me that. When I did start to go to church. We got married, and I ended up going to church, and I won't tell you where, but what denomination, but we were living in New York, and I came to Butler for a job, and I was coming back from a trip, and I was on Route 322 between Meadville and Franklin. And I'm driving a nice big fancy car, living a nice life, and I started talking to God. And I said, God, I don't want to live this way anymore. I want to be what I am. And something happened to me. And I didn't know what happened, because nobody ever told me that if you surrender to God, that this is what God will do for you. And so I went to I was still going to this church, and I'm sitting in there, and he would be preaching, and I'm thinking, I have to get out of here. There's something wrong. And so finally I said to him, I needed to speak with you. And so we went to his house, and I said, listen, I don't understand this. I don't know what happened. I don't know what's going on. I said, but something happened to me. I said, this word is alive in me. I said, I have to read this for every day. Still today, every morning, I get up and I study the Old and the New Testament every morning. When I would take a trip, a Bible went with me. If I drove, I'd pull off the road. I said, something happened to me, and I don't understand it. And he said, well, I used to believe that. He said, but people don't want to hear that anymore. And I said, okay, thank you. And that was the end of my association with him. We have to die to self. The other thing that you need to understand about the Spirit is, this is not a one-way street, baby. Doesn't flow one way. It's not all God giving to Bill. Bill has responsibility. And when you get into this new life, when you finally surrender to God and you change your life, something happens. You enter into a contract with God. You might as well sign it. God calls it a covenant. And he says, here's what I'm going to do for you, Bill. But here's what I want from you, Bill. Because again, it's not a one-way street. Scripture is filled with these ifs, as I told you. Galatians 5, 16, 26. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I want to stop her for a second. God gave us a variety of rules and laws. There are things that are outside of our realm. They govern the world. They govern the universe, His laws. And there are other laws that are natural laws, if you want to call them that. And of course, we have a lot of man-made laws. What happens when you surrender to God? I was thinking this morning, I don't know how many of you have read the Quran, but the Muslim Quran. But if you did, you'd see that there are a bunch of rules and laws in there. You will do this. You will do this. You will do this. God gave us laws. But then he changed all that with a new covenant. He said, you come to me and I'm going to put my laws in your heart. I'm going to give you my laws. They're going to live inside of you. They're going to live in your spirit. And that spirit, that side of the Spirit is what we need. But the difference is, it's not God standing up or saying, okay, Bill, do this now, Bill. It's Bill saying, God, I love you. I want to do this. When a decision has to be made, it's, I want to do this. This is the way I want to live. My wife died a long time ago. And I tie this in with the drug issue. I've been dealing with a drug issue too for about 15 years now at the request of some people in town. But what I call are trigger points. In other words, inside of us, inside the human body, when something starts going a little off, there's a little trigger point. Something happens. And when I talk to the addicts, they'll say, yeah, man, that's right. Yeah, you're right. And it is right. It's the same with sin. When sin starts inside of you, it's the same thing. There's that little trigger point, that thing that occurs. When you make that covenant with God, it's not God saying, hey, Bill, do this. It's Bill saying, hey, God, I want to live this. I don't want to live any other way. So when my wife died, you know, it's a long time ago, and living in a world, a material world, and a sinful world, one of the things I did to overcome any temptation was, when I would see something I shouldn't see or look at something I shouldn't look at, the first thing I started to do was I started to call my wife's name. Now, if I was by myself, I'd speak it, but if I wasn't, I would mentally speak it. And her name was Carol. Carole. And I would speak her name when I could see that, hey, this might be a temptation. This might be a bad. And I emphasize that with the drug issue and the sin in our lives. You need to be careful of those trigger points. And so, even today, it's amazing. After all this time, I it's such a habit. Something will happen and I'll be thinking, Carol, Carol, Carol. but it's something for you to think about as far as overcoming the sin. Paul goes on to describe here. He said, you're not led by the Spirit and you're not under the law. And again, we aren't under the law. The law is inside of us now. It's our hunger. It's our desire. It's our earthly desire. It's everything. I only want to serve God today. That's it. I don't care about anything else. That's not quite true. I do, but the main emphasis is God in my life. So he goes on to tell about some of the things of the sinful nature. And then he goes on to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is something that he talks about joy, and he mentions a whole bunch of things. And there are things that you need to think about, because there is a different life when you live that kind of life. Only God and the Holy Spirit can change you. Now, when we study the Scripture, we think, okay, I have to surrender. I have to give my life to God. That's the norm. Unfortunately, in the church today, there's a lot of deception. There's a lot of things that when I deal with the church, and that was our ministry when I quit, was to deal with it, work with the churches and work to bring the churches together. And when I get friends of mine that send me information back from overseas, I do get a little jealous, thinking I'd prefer to be over there than I would be here. Because trying to deal with the churches here is just unbelievable. And there's so much unbelief in the church today. And I can give you, I think I have a couple examples. I mentioned a couple the other day. One was church blessing the abortion clinics, which, when you read Scripture and you look at the blood that's been shed, there's no way that God cannot hold us accountable. The other was on some of the churches where they accept anything today. Anything is acceptable. I pulled this out, the paper the other day, off the internet, and it kind of tells you what's going on in our world as far as Christianity and religions. Now, this is what they are predicting over the next X years. They're saying that in 2060, that's a long way off, 31% of the people will state that they are Christian. In 2010, 37%. So it's going down from 37 to 31%. Muslims in the same time period will increase from 21 to 25%. Kind of tells you that maybe there's something wrong or something going on. Goes on further about describing the difference that they predict. And they've done a lot of interviews. They've done 2,500 surveys and so on. I think it should be a wake-up call for the church, but I think it's going to take more than that. Anyway, when we talk about it, we talk about us surrendering to God. And you try to explain to people that, you know, this is the way, you know, but that's not the only way. God also says that many are called, but few are chosen. That's interesting. I've thought about that a lot of years. Good example of that is Paul. Paul was mad, man. He was on his way to Damascus. He was going to show you. He wasn't taking any more of your crap. He was going to take care of these Christians. He was going to get rid of them. And what happened to him? He wasn't repenting. He wasn't saying, God, save me. I want to serve you. God touched him in a mighty way. He said to Saul something interesting. He said, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting the church? Why are you persecuting the Christians? He said, why are you persecuting me? Now think about that. Jesus is the church. He is the Spirit. You know, we have the Holy Spirit, but Jesus is also filled with the Spirit. And so Jesus is saying to Paul, Paul, what are you doing, man? Why are you doing this to me? And look what happened to him. God changed him. I sometimes, when I look at myself, I feel that way because I shouldn't be here for a variety of reasons. And I think, wow, God, why did you do this? I think that often. I didn't know I was this size until I went into service. Then they line you up, you know. And I call, now that I'm older, and I call myself Little Bill, and I often say, God, why did you do that to Little Bill? Why did you open those doors? Why did you allow these things to happen? And I mean, unbelievable things that I could spend a whole day telling you that, and I say, but Little Bill, God, he shouldn't have done those things. He shouldn't have been there. He shouldn't. I was in Chicago, and we were up in one of the highest restaurants in Chicago. And at that time, I was taking over our business in Chicago. And the guy I work for, he came up to me, and I'm standing by the window looking out over Chicago. You know, he puts his arm around me, and he said, you see all that, Bill? You see all that? He says, I'm giving it all to you. And it sent chills up my spine because I remembered what happened when the devil spoke to Jesus. When Jesus was up on top of the building, and he said, look at that. See all that? I'm giving it to you. And it sent chills up my spine. It's a choice. You know, the whole world's a choice. Everything we do is a choice. We get up in the morning, we choose whether we're going to get up at whatever time, but it's a choice. There's a lot of things I don't understand about Scripture. But I study it. I study the Word every day, as I mentioned to you. I don't know how many times. And to be honest with you, being here in front of you is not my favorite thing. My favorite is to be in a group, sitting down there and discussing and debating and talking about it. That's my favorite. So there's a lot I don't understand. There's a lot I don't understand about the Scripture even. There's things that we'll never know until, you know. I think about these old guys that back in the Old Testament. It just amazes me because I imagine myself in there. And the one is, I think it's Amos. He says, I'm just a little shepherd boy. Back then, I guess there were a lot of shepherds. But how could they speak the way they spoke? God had to speak to them and tell them, hey, Amos, buddy, write this down. Write it down, dude. And he had to speak to them. And God speaks to us today. You know, I heard a church last year, he said, God doesn't speak to us anymore. And I'm thinking, okay. Wonder who that's been talking to me all this time, you know? God has spoken to me in numerous ways as a voice. I can't explain it. But then there's long periods of time where I don't hear anything from God. But you know what? God speaks to you and me every day. Every day he's telling you something. You're feeling it in your spirit. He's speaking to you to do this, do that. I was designing our house. I still have it. We hadn't moved into it yet. I would sit down, and I had studied architectural drafting, but a friend of mine drew the prints up. And I would sit down there, and I would wander through the house. I'd literally walk through the house that didn't exist. And I changed a number of things. So one day I sit down, looking at it, you know, and God spoke to me, and he said, widen the hallway out. No, you think God does? God cares about a hallway? Widen the hallway out. And before I could even think, or even ask, why? He said, because someday somebody's going to need a wheelchair in there. So I made the hallway about that much wider, widened it out, no big deal. Thinking, you know, that God's amazing. He knows that someday, way in the future, somebody's going to need a wheelchair in here. Little did I know. It wasn't too many years. So don't ever, ever, ever think that God doesn't speak to you, because he is. He's speaking to your inner man. He's speaking to your spirit. Okay, I want to wrap up. John said 2 hours, but I'm going to go. I want to emphasize something with you. You are already a witness to the world. And I deal a lot with kids, and I deal a lot with the schools and the things. And one of the things that I try to emphasize with the leadership, no matter where we're at, and your leadership in a way, you need to understand that the world is watching you. They're watching how you act, what you say, what you think, because what you think is exhibited in your words and your actions. I go to a beauty shop to get my hair cut, believe it or not. It's a girl who, it's a friend of my daughter's, and she became my friend and so on. Her mother didn't live a very good life. Her mother was kind of like, always had boyfriends, even though she had a husband. Well, believe it or not, this girl's been married for a long time, but they don't live together. She has a boyfriend. And she has kids. So she now is living the life that her mother lived, you know. And I feel guilty. I think, God, I should be expressing when I go to the beauty shop, because there's various women and working in there, and I think I should be expressing this to them. And I kind of beat myself up over it. Well, last week I walked in. Well, not exactly walked in. But I go into the beauty shop and head for the chair, and the one lady looks at me and she says, "Where's your Bible?" I'm looking at her like, now that's amazing. She had to have gotten that from somewhere, something to identify. I don't understand it. But my point is this. People are looking at you, each one of you, and you're going to be an example to them of something. The way you interact, the way we treat each other, the way we act to each other. Do we keep our word? Today, that's a bad thing. You know, contracts used to be on a handshake. You used to make contracts, and I've made some big contracts for the company on a handshake. Today, you can't even trust the written word, the contracts in writing, because the attorneys will argue it forever. Okay. I just want to leave that with you. Don't forget, he promised us something else. There's one thing that he promised us. Oh, there's a lot of things he promised us. But one thing that's essential. He said, "I'm coming back." Now, we can argue over that. We can argue over all kinds of, you know, the people. Some people look at Scripture and they talk about the rapture, and I mean, there's different questions about the rapture and so on. And you know, we're not going to go through all this. Yes, we're going to go through all that. He is coming back. He's promised us that. As a matter of fact, when you go into the Old Testament, you even see that, where there's words in there, there's prophecy. And he told us all these things. So what's the point? Okay, he said we should be ready, number one. We should always be ready. And he gives us numerous examples of that. But my point is this. Even if he doesn't come back for 1,000 years, he's coming back in your lifetime. Because the day you die is the day you're going to meet him. You're going to stand before him. And he says he's going to judge us. We don't like to talk about those things. Anyway, I hope that you've learned something about the Spirit within us. And think about that, because it is in conflict. The flesh is in conflict with the Spirit. And we see it. All you have to do is go out and see how man lives today, and what man does. So I just want, that was, to me, it was something very special, and I just wanted to share it with you. So, we have one more song.